You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Monday, July 6th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding home with me. And I'm glad to be back hosting The Christian Commute. I had an enjoyable long weekend. I hope you did too. We didn't have a fireworks show in Cartersville, but my neighbors and I made good use of what fireworks we could scramble together. Plus, I live close enough to people with lots of money. Either people with lots of money or people with more money than sense, not necessarily lots of money, who spent money on big fireworks. So sometimes you can see the big fireworks exploding in my neighborhood, even though we didn't have an official city show. And there's a guy in my Sunday school class who works at a fireworks store. So I think he gets a big discount on fireworks, and he just loves fireworks. And usually he'll do something at the church, but they didn't have that this year either. But nevertheless, we made some good use of our fireworks and had a good time. I hope you guys did too. I have a full show for you today. It is called Revival or Revolution. Revival or Revolution. I'm going to turn onto the freeway here. I have a question in the inbox about the two witnesses and in Revelation. And then I think I have two more behind that. What I'm going to try to start doing is making, if I have room on the sticky note, I didn't have room today, to make note of the people who are in the queue. Like I did Michael's question on Thursday, and I had Josh and Candace in the queue, maybe. I know I have Josh and Candace in the queue right now. There might be somebody else in there. Forgive me if I forgot you. But that will give an idea of what's coming up, because I think sometimes people write in, they're like, where's my question? Sometimes the inbox can get pretty backed up. Lately, it has not been backed up. Lately, I've been hand-to-mouth in the inbox. Living paycheck to paycheck, as it were. What's next? What do we talk about next? And we've got the Bible chapter review today, as always. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. But before we do that, it's Beth Moore Update Day. So as you guys know, the planned cruise in October, the Beth Moore cruise in October, has been canceled. But Lifeway says, hey, we're planning it again for next October. That is not yet set in stone. You could click and say, click here to sign up for more information. So I did. Now, the Royal Caribbean sailing is set. Because that's what that boat does in October. It does that same route. Is it route or route? Same route. Route. Same booking. It goes from Boston to Canada, Boston, Canada to Boston. That's what the Brilliance of the Seas is the name of the ship. So Royal Caribbean's going to do that, but it's not set in stone that Lifeway is going to have the Beth Moore thing on that week. So I'm paying attention to book my passage for when it does. Thus, I have not yet booked my passage. I did manage to call Southwest and say, hey guys, cancel my flight and give me a flight credit. So I stand poised to wait. And you know what? So do some of you. So do some of you. So last year, it was all about fundraising to make this Beth Moore cruise. But now, what is it? It's July? So you guys have roughly, 15 months, really 12, because you got to pay for the cruise as you go along. My question is, who wants to go with me? Does anybody want to go on this Beth Moore cruise with me? One more person to help me talk to these people, a wingman if it were, somebody to help bird dog these situations. You wonderful listeners. So if anybody wants to go on this Beth Moore cruise with me, you have until now in October to save up and plan it out. The 2021 Beth Moore cruise. So today's update is, who is going with me? If you want to go with me, write me at SethDunn88@gmail.com and tell me of your intention. Because I think it'd be pretty fun if the five or six of us, you regular listeners and me, could go together. And then we're there with the Beth Moore crew handing out my book and being like, what is going on? What are you people? Why aren't you listening to the Christian Commute instead of this crazy lady? Huh? That would be fun. All right. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. By what? That God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to live one another. We ought to love one another. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So here John is exhorting the church to love one another. And like Jesus before him, John is making an a fortiori argument. He is arguing from the greater to the lesser. If you read Christ's argument in the Gospels, he'll often make a point by arguing from the greater to the lesser. He'll say, listen, if it's like this with God, it ought to be like this with you. And I'm indebted to Doug Grotheis for pointing that out to me at an apologetics conference, Jesus' tendency to make a fortiori arguments. So John is saying, if God loved us like this, we ought to love one another. God did it, why can't we? All right. So, but what are his details? What are his points? The love of God was manifested in us. How? Well, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. A lot of times we think about Jesus dying for us, but John here says, so that we might live through him. This is our being reconciled to God. This is our Christian life, the way we walk in Christian fellowship, not only with one another, but with God, is through what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus died for our sins, yes. We'll talk about that because John's going to talk about propitiation here in the next verse. But now we live this life. Not a life of self, but a life that's glorifying God through Jesus. So this is our everyday life, our everyday actions, and our way of being. We live through Jesus in this way. Yes, our sins were paid for, are paid for, but what does that mean the next day? What I'll always say at the end of the show, Christianity is not about getting saved. That's Jesus making propitiation for us on the cross, our sins being paid for, so we repent and we get saved. But about being saved. That is, what we do in our everyday life as sanctified Christians. How we live while we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is loving one another. So we live through Him. God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That was God demonstrating love to us. And this is love, John continues, not that we loved God. So it's not that God looked down upon us and said, boy, those people really love me. They've been good. I'm going to do something for them because of their love for me. No, it's quite the opposite. It's because of His love for us. Here we drift into the area of monergism. All right, what does it say in Romans? that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And while we were yet enemies, we can say God sent His Son to die for us, to be their propitiation for our sins. We were sinners who needed propitiation. God showed love to us by providing His only begotten Son, not because of something we did. So think about a time in your life where you did something for somebody because of the love they showed you. I remember once my wife threw me a birthday party at Scott's Barbecue in Cartersville, where I love to eat. And I think this was before we had kids. It was a long time ago. And I didn't know about it. I thought we were just meeting at Scott's for my birthday. And then a bunch of my friends were there, like some of my friends, people from Sunday school. And she'd gone out of her way to get all these people together. Now, it makes me very uncomfortable to be the center of attention. You might not think of that as somebody who's on a podcast and, you know, puts 30 minutes of himself out there every day. But I do not like to be the center of attention in a social situation. I don't mind standing up and teaching a Sunday school class or doing something like this, or even like I did last year, doing a stand-up routine. But like, even amongst my friends, I don't like being the center of attention or the person honored. It makes me very uncomfortable. But I still had a great appreciation for my wife having that consideration for me. And I thought, what do I ever do nice for my wife? I want to do something nice for her. So I went the next week or so, when I went down to Shane Company. If you're from Atlanta, you know about Shane Co. Hi, this is Tom Shane with Shane Company in Gwinnett, Kennesaw, Alpharetta, and Morrow. Now you have a friend in the diamond business. Shane Co. at ShaneCo.com. So yeah, y'all are familiar with the Shane Company if you're from around here. So I went down there and I bought her a really nice piece of jewelry that she never wears. I think I got, well, it was like a ruby bracelet or a string of pearls. I forget what it was, but I know it was before we had kids, because I had the kind of money to go down to Shane Co. and say, give me this jewelry. Don't do that thing now. My wife is always like, you know, it'd be really nice if you got me for our anniversary a ring or a piece of jewelry with all our kids' birthstones on it. And I'm like, yeah, right. How much is that going to be? We got 5 birthstones on there? No. But back before we had kids, we could go buy jewelry. So I went and tried to do something really nice for my wife. Her and I have different tastes as far as clothes and fashion. So she never really wears this piece of jewelry. But I meant to. I intended to do something very nice for her. But what was her reaction to her showing this love for me? Is it the same way with God? No, it's not. He didn't look at us loving Him. And John emphasizes this, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And out of His love, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How much more valuable is the propitiation for our sins than a diamond bracelet? No, it was ruby. Than a ruby bracelet from Shane Co. You know, I think tennis bracelets, diamond bracelets, are real classy. But my wife has never wanted one, and thus she doesn't have one. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how great the love of God is. And Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, in that He died for them. Our sin debt to God was satisfied. God's wrath against us was satiated. And there's a subtle difference when we're talking about atonement and propitiation between the paying of a debt and the satisfying of God's wrath. I won't go through that on this episode of the Christian Commute. But Jesus made propitiation for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God. So now we're right with God. And God made it possible through a very precious gift, His only begotten Son, for us to be right with Him. He did that out of His love. And here comes the argument from John. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. How do you love their brethren? That they love you? Or that He loves you? How do you love your brother? That he loves you? No. That you love Him. You're not being reciprocal. You're being graceful. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review and we'll move on to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology and apologetics? You can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can dial 470-315-0875. 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. Tell me where you're from. Keep it short enough for me to memorize. Josh from Birmingham, Auburn fan, writes in with a question today. But before I answer it, I also want to make mention that Josh sent a book to me recently. And you know, you guys, you know, I usually make a policy if somebody gives me something or donates, I'm not like, so-and-so gave me something. Because I don't like to say, you know, people don't give things to be recognized. And I don't give things to be recognized. So I usually don't mention details. I only mention this because Josh wrote the book. It's a book that he wrote. It's called True to the Story. True to the Story, I think he called it, the subtitle is Southern Reflections with Gospel Connections. So it's like a little devotional book about interesting stories that have happened to Josh in his life. And then he'll make a connection about some gospel theme with what his life experience made him think of. And I think it took me less than an hour to read the book. So it was an interesting little read. And I just want to encourage people to think about devotional writing like that. And sharing stories from your life and how you can transition that into telling something, telling somebody something about God. That's Baptist Devotion 101. Here's something that happened to me. Oh, and here's the Bible theme that's in it. I'm not talking about eisegesis, just talking about thinking about God's grace in our everyday life. So thank you, Josh, for that book. Now, to contrast Josh, let's talk about Michael from Arizona. If the Christian Commute had a complaint box outside my office door, and people who listened could walk through and put complaints in, almost all the complaints would be from Michael. Michael used to send in a lot of questions. He doesn't hardly send them in anymore. And he wrote me the other day, this is this week, and he said, "Hey, I wrote a book. Here's the link from Amazon. I'd love for you to read it." I was like, "Well, you want me to buy it?" Because usually people send me the books for free if they want me to read them and write about them on Pulpit and Pen or mention them on my program. So, Michael, if you want a book plug, maybe send it to me instead of wanting me to spend $9.99 on your book. Anyway, let's go to Josh's question. Who are the two witnesses in Revelation 11? Who are the two witnesses in Revelation 11? So if you read Revelation 11, you will see in the prophetic future, these two witnesses who are in Jerusalem, and they're doing all kinds of mighty deeds on behalf of God. Then they are overcome by the beast. Is it the beast or the Antichrist? I think it's the beast. And then they die. And then their bodies lay out for 3.5 days. They're not entombed or anything. And after 3.5 days, they come back to life. And it's super awesome. And Josh says, who are these two witnesses? And my answer to that is, they are the two witnesses. I don't know who they are. I've heard it theorized that they're Moses and Elijah. Like, not a reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but maybe Moses and Elijah, like when Moses came back in the Transfiguration or something like that. And was it Elijah who never died, that he was just like called up with a chariot of fire? Was that him? So I've heard people theorize about that, but I don't have a theory about it. I don't know who they are. Maybe it's two guys who haven't been born yet. But there are two witnesses who prophesy for God. Jesus in Revelation says there, these are my witnesses. That's who they are. So it's more important what their function is than who they are. Their function is Jesus' witnesses, and there's two of them. I don't know if they're associated with a prior biblical figure or not. I think it's important to look at what they do, then wonder about who they are. And I think this is something that happens in preaching about Revelation. You have a lot of preachers preaching sermons on Revelation, and the general part of the story is clear that Jesus is coming back, and certain things are going to happen, and that's the end, and the devil and his angels and the wicked people get tossed into hell, and everybody else lives on the renewed, remade heavens and earth and resurrection bodies. But there's a lot of stuff in between with dragons and beasts and lampstands, and there's a lot of imagery that can be hard to understand, preach, and communicate. So people like to say things like, and these two witnesses, well, it could be Moses and Elijah, and here's why it could be them. And you can talk about that for 5 minutes, and you get back to the story. Something to talk about for 5 minutes. But they don't know. So, Josh, who are the two witnesses? They are the two witnesses. And that is my tautological answer for you today. I do not tend to theorize or offer much conjecture when it comes to eschatology. So my recommendation for reading a prophecy like that is to understand what's going on in the prophecy and why it's happening, and not try to do too much work into making connections to maybe it's this guy or maybe it's this other guy. That's how you end up with people thinking that you have Apache helicopter grasshoppers. Remember that, when the people said, oh, John wouldn't have known what a Apache helicopter was, or but he would have seen it as a monster grasshopper. Could it be that they're attack helicopters? Let's not go down that road. So maybe it is Moses and Elijah. I don't know. Or some other biblical people. I don't know. I'm not going to go down that road. I guess time will tell. Time will tell. And with that, we will end the Bible. We will end the inbox. Thanks for writing in, Josh. I appreciate it. Sorry I wasn't more help. I have no special insight there. Eschatology. Not my thing. All right. Today's show topic, revival or revolution? I was having a conversation with a buddy of mine on the 4th of July who came over for our little neighborhood fireworks get together. And he was like, man, you know, it looks really bad out there. And he said, I don't know what could turn it around outside of a revival. And that's a good statement given what's going on, all the trouble in the world with the rioting. I mean, in Atlanta, there was an 8-year-old girl shot and killed near the site where Rayshard Brooks was killed by the police near the Wendy's that rioters burnt down. And a little girl was killed, and the mayor's just like, forget it, your protests are over. Y'all killed a baby. I mean, she's beside herself. And that's just in Atlanta. So we've got COVID and riots and statues getting torn down. There's a Frederick Douglass statue that's missing now. Like, why are people tearing down a Frederick Douglass statue? He's an abolitionist. I don't get it. But there's a lot of leftism and godlessness. And like I told my friend, I said, when I was 18, it was the first year I was eligible to vote, and Bush was running against Kerry, George Bush and John Kerry. And I remember thinking, there's not a dime's worth of difference between these two candidates. So you have like a moderate Democrat and a moderate Republican. You know, basically, the vote's going to be on, you know, what party you tend to favor, not the candidate and the issues. But I want you to think about it now. The difference between the Republican ticket and the Democratic ticket. And Joe Biden, by the way, used to be one of these run-of-the-mill, center-of-the-road Democrats, but politicians move around. And I think about the Democratic lineup, people like Pete Buttigieg and Bernie Sanders, and just like these and what was that other, what's that guy from Texas, Beto O'Rourke, and some of these people are just like pro gun control commies. I mean, to put it really simple. I don't want to sound like a caricature of American conservative, like, yeah, they're a bunch of pinko commies, but these guys seem like pinko commies to me. And when you look at Bush Kerry, and I think, was that the election? No, it was Bush Gore. Was Bush Gore the election that the Supreme Court basically had to decide because of the hanging chads in Florida? And people are like, we could have civil war over something like this. Eh, what's the difference between Bush and Gore or Bush and Kerry? Eh. Maybe it was Bush Gore that was the first time I could vote. It was 2000. Yeah, I think it was 2000. I think I'm a little confused on that. But my point's the same. Like, what's the difference between these moderate candidates? But now it seems like the differences in the people running for president are almost revolutionary. And I really start thinking, like, could we have a civil war or something? Because the left is so evil and so different than how it used to be in America. And, you know, my friend said, you know, without a revival, I don't know what's going to turn it around. And, like I said, in one sense, that's true. If people come to know Jesus, they don't want to spend their lives coveting other people's things and tearing up the country. And they'll move away from social justice to biblical justice. So, yeah, if everybody was a Christian, we wouldn't have riots. I get it. But then I thought back about the original American Revolution. Was it a revival that caused that? And not just the revolution, but the history of the North American continent that preceded it. Was it a revival that made the Puritans leave England? Well, no, they just didn't want to be a part of the Church of England. The Church of England certainly didn't come from a revival. We know that. There was... Why am I saying so much? That's a filler word. Let me apologize for my poor public speaking and all my ums. Might as well say like. I just slapped my... That's me slapping myself on the hand. I hope you can hear it. So, was it a revival that caused the pilgrims to come over? Not really, as they wanted to live how they wanted to live. Was it a revival that caused the American Revolution? No, not really. It was taxation without representation. They didn't like being taxed by people for whom they couldn't vote. They didn't have any representation in Parliament. And that was the stated reason for the war. And when it comes down to it, England spent a lot of money on this, what we call the Seven Years' War here, what was called the Hundred Years' War in Europe between France and England. But here, the Seven Years' War, what we call the French and Indian War, really the Seven Years' War was more of a subset of the Hundred Years' War is what I'm trying to say. Because France and England used to fight all the time. And but here they what Europeans called the Seven Years' War, we called the French and Indian War, because the Anglos, the Britons, the English people, the English colonies, were fighting against the French and their Indian allies. I think off the top of my head, the Iroquois were their allies for one. And but we being the Anglos, we also had Indian allies, but the French and Indian War. Well, a lot of money was spent on the French and Indian War, preserving the British grip on the 13 colonies in the New World and beyond the 13 colonies. Well, that war had to be paid for. It was fought here, so the people who lived here were taxed. It's like, so England's position was, we just spent a lot of money protecting this territory from the French and the Indians. Y'all need to pay for it. But the people here were saying, well, no, we don't want to pay for it without representation in Parliament. The revolution, it was over taxes and autonomy. It wasn't because people started to know Jesus. It wasn't a Christian worldview thing. It wasn't because of any great awakening. There were quote-unquote great awakenings and revivals in North America. But it wasn't a revival that caused that. And by the way, the Revolution was a hard time. I mean, people were dying. It was a time of war. But then from the American Revolution, you get these ideals that we hold dear, the type of ideas I talked about on Thursday's show, about liberty and freedom of conscience. Right? And that can coexist very easily with a Christian worldview, especially because we like to be evangelistic. But when you think about it, the colonists who were fighting the English, well, they were all at least nominally Christian. Now, whether they were churched or saved or whatever you want to call them or not is a different point. But if there was a religion that was the most prevalent, it was the Christian religion, especially since the Church of England had an official church, and it was a Christian church, the Church of England. The Church of England worships Jesus, and it wasn't super liberal like it is now. And the colleges, the universities that were here, were generally founded as Christian colleges. Harvard, for example. You know, and we see these colleges now, and they're 100 miles away. But when you look at the founding fathers, we see Unitarians and deists and Freemasons. Like George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. Is it John? I can't remember if John Adams was a Unitarian or John Quincy Adams was a Unitarian. But you see these founding fathers, and some of them were Christians. Many of them were members of the Church of England. George Washington was a member of the Church of England, but if you studied his beliefs historically, you really can say he was Orthodox. If you look at his view on communion, for example. So it wasn't this Christian fervor that caused the United States to begin and start to perpetrate and start to perpetuate these ideas that have been held dear for so long. Law and order was there before the revolution, and it was there after the revolution. And generally, you had Christians fighting Christians. And, you know, guess at what percentage of the Continental Army was saved? What, 10, 15? I mean, these weren't Bible Belt people, more or less. Who knows? And clergy, I think clergy in the North tended to favor the war, but clergy in the South tended to be Tories. Because a lot of these people are Church of England clergy. So where the Church of England was more prevalent, and I think it was more prevalent in the South, we didn't have Southern Baptists everywhere yet. There was opposition to the war. But in the North, you had the Congregational and Puritan sects. You had Church of England up there, too. People in Massachusetts, for example, favored revolution. And that's where it all began. Bunker Hill, Breed's Hill, Lexington and Concord. If you ever get a chance to go up there, like if you wanted to fly to Boston to go on the Beth Moore cruise, maybe take a day or two beforehand to explore the Boston Historical National Park. I would recommend that. Learn our nation's history. It wasn't a revival in people coming to Jesus that created this nation. People had shared values as far as the importance of believing in God, because we have these rights that are endowed by our Creator. I mean, that's ingrained in our founding documents, that there is a Creator who has endowed us with rights as people. But even then, I mean, we had chattel slavery for a long time. It's not like there is this great Christian revival of loving your neighbor. If there had been, why would there have been so much chattel slavery? So I think the message gets missed sometimes when you have Christians who are nervous about where our society is. And rightly so, even though Jesus said, you know, don't worry about things. Solomon, in all his glory, wasn't clothed as good as the lilies. Why should we worry? You know, why should you worry about what will you eat or what will you wear? Pagans worry about these things. Your Father in heaven is going to take care of you. So we know in that general sense, Christians don't need to worry. Nevertheless, we look at this country and we're a little nervous about where it's going. And we see sexual revolutions and organizations like Black Lives Matter that are Marxists trying to tear at the family, which we understand is the fabric of society. So we see things like that and we think, well, if there is a revival, we wouldn't have that. Well, that's right. If there was a revival, we wouldn't have a bunch of divorce and we wouldn't have a bunch of sexual perversion. We wouldn't have half the stuff they make in Hollywood, because people wouldn't want to watch that. They wouldn't want to put that unclean stuff before their eyes. But in our original revolution, when there was a much different civil morality, if you will, wasn't because of some Christian revival. It was just because that's how people were. Well, times have changed. What's not changed? The Word of God. So when we think in terms of revival, we need to think in terms of church. The church. If that happens, who was it who accidentally, somebody said, if you know, if that happened, I just read it on Twitter, I want to say it was Tom Askell or somebody like that, where if there's revival in the church or evangelism and people getting saved, you know, people wouldn't have to worry about social justice. It would just kind of happen accidentally because biblical justice would be happening. But we as Christians, I want to tell you this, we as Christians, I mean regenerate, sanctified Christians, we were a minority in Revolutionary War days, and we're a minority now. Most people aren't saved. But what we find now is most of the unsaved people don't tend to share our social values. We don't need to be thinking as far as a change in our government and our society. We don't need to look for a revival there. We need to look for, if not fear, a revolution. Because revolutions are bloody and expensive. Revolutionary War, Civil War. Oh, by the way, Civil War, sometimes they fail. Because the South tended to look at that as the Second Revolutionary War. And the South lost. So, what's the point as I pull into my driveway? Remember to be able to separate your political concerns from your religious concerns, and don't lose focus of our ultimate mission, which is to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ until He returns, no matter what the country or society looks like. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless, and as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved, it's about being saved. Alexander, do you want to say something to my listeners? No? I'm about to turn my podcast off. You got nothing to say?
Have a nice day.
She says, have a nice day. Bye, y'all.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.